We're going to start today in Exodus 22. We'll get through the whole chapter today. But let's open and with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, just as the song that Terry said, Lord, we need you every hour. Lord, you're so good to us. I'm so thankful for you in my life and everything that you've blessed me with. Lord, I pray that you just use my mouth as a vessel for your word. Lord, your word doesn't return void, and I know there's someone out there to this message is particularly for. I pray that you just bless that person and prepare their hearts for this, Lord, and I pray that you just speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, I'm in the wrong spot here, Genesis. I'll get there in just one sec. All right, so we're going to just start off going right to the word here. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for ox, 4 sheep for sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, he shall be sold for his thief. If the thief is certainly found alive in his hand, or the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. And we'll just stop there and talk about it for a few minutes. So as we go through, you're going to see different penalties for the crimes committed, right, or the things done to each other. These penalties have different intents behind them. Obviously, as we just saw in verse 1 and verse 4, those are talking about thieves that are stealing livestock, right? But there's two different intents behind it. One, the thief himself, he steals the livestock and goes and sells the livestock or butchers it and sells the meat for profit, right? So there's actually two crimes committed there, right? He, one, stole what wasn't his, and then two, sold for profit what also wasn't his. So it has a higher penalty, right? Do you see the penalty there for that? For oxen, it was he had to replace fivefold, and for sheep, he had to replace 4. But then in verse 4, it talked about if the thief stole it, which might be considered something like a, it wasn't a planned event. He saw something or she saw something that she liked. It was a good sheep. You know, we don't really live in that culture for us, so it's hard to imagine that. But and grabbed it in the moment and then hid it away. You know, that's like me stealing it and hiding it. But then I can't do anything with it because everybody knows it's Adam's sheep if I've come out with it. So what am I supposed to do with that sheep, right? So if I'm found with it, then I just have to replace the twofold. And that's what they're saying there. And then it goes on in verse 2 and 3, talking about someone who breaks in. And it differentiates that too, between night and day. Did you see that? It's interesting. And what's interesting too here is it's really not breaking in, it's kind of digging through is the actual terminology used here, because when you think about it, they didn't really, well, even more so where they are particularly now, they just have tents. But it was like clay houses, clay huts, mud. So a thief could go to where they think you're storing, you know, your family heirlooms, jewels, things like that, and just break through the wall. So it was to break through to grab and steal whatever they could. So at night, obviously, you could be taken advantage of, right? You could be startled. You're most likely sleeping, so it's a good time for them to come in. But in that, you, as the homeowner, you're surprised. You might not even know what's happening. You're just, you see someone, you're wrestling, you're trying to compute what's happening, and you accidentally kill that person. The bloodshed is not on your hands, is what they're saying. But the opposite is true in the day. If you see someone breaking through your wall or trying to steal something, you have that opportunity, you're already of sound mind, where you can engage. Especially back then, it was multiple families that lived in a home so they could call for help and get someone there. So if you went ahead and harmed that person, that bloodshed was depending on the scenario, on your hands, and that had to be dealt with. Okay? So one thing I wanted to, you know, I was doing a little research on the theft and the stealing. You know, we think, like, crime has changed so much in centuries, right? It really hasn't. It's still the same old crime, right? And one of the oldest, that's why I picked it, you know, Job's a pretty old book. And in Job, you can put it up. Do you have it? Job is 24 through 16. In the dark, they break into houses, which they marked for themselves in daytime. Does that sound familiar? Going around and looking for a house, an easy take, right? Something that they can get and mark that, write the address down, and come back and deal with it at night. And it ends there. They did not know the light, which is clearly the truth, right? They didn't know the light. We're going to continue on in 5. We're going to read 5 through 8, and this is kind of more about negligence, and we'll talk about it a little bit. In 5, if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and loses his animal, and it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grains, standing grains, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the theft is found, he shall pay double. If the theft is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hands in his neighbor's goods. And we'll stop there. So is what I mean by negligence, so obviously some of this you may not know that's happening. You know, it could truly be by accident, or it could just be, you know, ignorance or laziness. You didn't want to, you know, they had acreage, so you know, back 40, they didn't check to see if the gate was locked, and hey, if he can get a little grain off the neighbor, then he's benefited, right? Wrong. That's still not your property. That's not yours. And that's what it's defining here. Or it could even be spitefulness, right? Why are their crops growing so strong and mine are so weak? You know, there could be other reasons behind this. But obviously, if that farmer or that person let their livestock over to the others, they were responsible for what those livestock did. And I think it's interesting, as it said the end there in verse 5, from the best of his own. So from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard, whatever he needed to do to make that restitution right, he would give. And then it talks about fire breaking out, whoever started the fire. So I know we can really relate to this up here in the mountains and all the fires. And do you guys remember there was a gender announcement? You guys remember that? It started a fire, right? Yeah, a pretty big fire. And they were held responsible for that. And to some degree, so they should. I mean, obviously that wasn't their plan, but that goes into that ignorance and that that negligence. It's still negligent if you're lighting something hot by dried out bushes and things like that, right? And then it talks in verse 7 and 8 about borrowing, right? So, if someone delivers something. So like, you know, Mark here says to Adam, hey, I'm going to be on vacation for a couple weeks. Can you watch my silver, my fine utensils? Adam's like, sure, yeah, I got that, no problem, right? So he comes back and they go to get it and it's gone. So it doesn't matter if Adam knew that it was gone it does. So if Adam knew that it was gone, then either Adam did it himself or if it was a theft. So Adam would know probably ahead of time that it was theft, and then we would deal with the theft as theft. But if Adam went to get it and it was gone and he was totally unaware of it, then they would go to the judges and the judges would make the decision on that. We're going to continue here. I know it's a lot of laws, and you know, it is important. This is something that we as people, even now, we deal with these laws. So it's something that they need to have set. And it helps those judges that we talked about those 4 or 5 weeks ago, you know, the judges of the 1,000 and the 100 and the tens, to be able to make those decisions. It gave them some guidelines to be able to rule over those people. So we're going to talk a little bit about restitution. We're going to read quite a few verses here from 9 to 15. For if any kind of trespass, whether it was concerned an ox, a donkey, or sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which the other claimed to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judge, and whomever judges condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers his neighbor a donkey or ox, a sheep or animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then the oath of the Lord shall be between them both. and he shall put his hand on his neighbor's, oh, I'm sorry, that he has put his hand on his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and that shall not be made good. But in fact, if it was stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, or the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If the owner was with it, then he shall not make it good. It was hired, and it came for its hire. Right? So let's stop there just for a minute. And going back to verse 9, it covers a bunch of transgressions that might happen, you know. It even mentioned clothing. So anything that someone else thought was rightfully theirs, that may or may not be, it just tells them how they go before the judge. And whoever the judge says is condemned, they pay double, right? It's pretty cut and dry. It's not bad. But then the next part, in verse 10, it talks about someone delivers an animal. So again, having a neighbor borrow something like a donkey or an ox or something like that, and something happens to it, whether or not the person covering for him knows that it was stolen or that it got injured. We could use the Adam again. And if Adam was covering, watching Mark's donkey and it got injured or stolen, if it was stolen, it would be handled as theft. If it got injured, then we would go to, this is the interesting part, in verse 11, then the oath of the Lord shall be between them both. So they need to go before the judges, and they say an oath. So Adam truly doesn't know. The whole idea is seeing if Adam's, you know, just like the silver, if he's selling it on the side while he's on vacation just to make some money and say, hey, sorry, it was stolen, then, you know, that's not a righteous action. But if he goes before the judges and makes that oath of the Lord, then he's standing up and saying by oath that he is honest and he has no clue what happened to the ox or the donkey. And it's kind of interesting. I tried to search this a little bit. I think the best example of this is in Hebrews 6:16. For if men indeed swear by one greater, because we can't as men swear by our own, right? We are unrighteous. We need to swear by one greater than ourselves, right? So they would go before the judge and swear by God that they weren't the one that did this action, right? So the oath, so for men indeed swear by one greater, an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all disputes. And that's what they're talking about here in Exodus, is that oath to end disputes. If Adam's willing to make that oath in front of the judges and with the man that's condemning him, then he is free and there's nothing that needs to be made good. Clear as mud? Yeah. Okay. And then it continues on. If we borrow something. So if a man borrows anything from a neighbor, and so say Lawrence borrows my chainsaw, you know, and I'm not there, I'm not present, because that's something we kind of understand a little bit better, and he damages it, or the chainsaw gets sick, as it said, but it's not an oxen, so it doesn't get sick. But if there's something that happens to that saw, he's responsible for it. He's the responsible party because he borrowed it. It was whole and good when he borrowed it. But then if Lawrence says, hey, Matthew, we want to go get some firewood, and can we use your saw? And I go out with him, and I'm with that piece of equipment or that oxen, and it becomes sick or injured because I'm the responsible party and I'm with him when it happens, he is absolved of anything that happens, and I take my tool or my oxen with me, and he's not responsible, which is good for him. Yeah. Verses 16 and 17 are getting into some moral principles here. We're going to read these here. Verse 16, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay the money according to the bride price of virgins. So here, you know, I read some commentaries on this one because there's actually a lot here, and there's some dialogue about whether or not this truly is a good law to prohibit premarital sex, really is what this is about. And there's some argument about whether or not this is appropriate or whole and good in itself. It does discourage the practice, obviously, because there is some payment there that needed to happen, right? I do think that most folks kind of read over this scripture, and we kind of think of it in the Deuteronomy kind of law, where it talks about a man taking a woman and raping her, basically. Where here, if you, I don't know if you heard it, but in the very beginning, did you hear? It says if a man entices. Enticing is different than just taking her, right? So that immediately, for me, I love James. So James is one of my favorite books. And I just immediately think of that word entices. And it takes me to James 1, 13 through 15. So let's take a look at what James says about enticing. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When the desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Right? So entice is also, it is a fishing term, right? It could be catching something with bait, which is kind of could apply here, right? Or drawn away, as James said. When we're drawn away, we're enticed by our own desires, our own heart, and our own wants, right? Then there's also another definition when it comes to like man and woman here. And it says, over-persuaded with her by fair words. You know, those poetic words that we speak as we're trying to entice the opposite sex to bring them closer to us. That's something else that it's talking about. But James isn't just pointing out that we're tricked into sin. That's not the thing. We're drawn away by our own desires, our own lusts. And I want you guys to think of lust isn't just about a physical lust doesn't have to be just physical. It could be over something, right? It doesn't have to be that sexual lust. It could be a lusting over a new car, or just lusting over a house, or that job, or a position, or financial stability, right? So it's what you give it. When you give it all that thought in your life and all your desires are for that one thing, that also idolizes, right? And we know we're not supposed to do that. I do like John MacArthur's definition of lust. I'm just going to read it for you. The strong desire of human soul to enjoy or acquire something to fulfill the flesh. I think that's a great definition. But as we finish there in James, we read that the desires have to be conceived, right? So she also had to desire him because that was a consensual thing there, right? She was enticed. This wasn't him just taking her. Like James was saying, the desires have to be conceived. It gives birth, right, to sin, and that sin is what brought them here. But it's that momentary fulfillment. It's just, it goes away just as quick as it came. So I think it's kind of interesting here that the man is the one that has to pay. Obviously, he holds more responsibility in a relationship, especially in this time, and I think always, right? We hold more responsibility. But she has nothing to pay. The man is the only person that has something to pay there. And what does he have to pay? He has to pay the bride's price. And in Deuteronomy, it talks about that bride's price is 50 shekels of silver. So if you know, a shekel weighs about 4/10 of an ounce, so it's about 2.5 pounds. But to put it into more context for you, it's how much was Jesus betrayed for? 30 shekels of silver, right? And that's also about the potter's field for Judas, right? And then how much was the average slave? You read it throughout the Bible, you guys know. It was always 30. It was also 30 shekels. Yeah. So 50 really isn't a huge price. It's just definitely something that can be paid. Let's continue on. The next three verses are like capital offenses. So we'll go through them pretty quick here. 18 through 20. You shall not permit a sorcerer to live. Just plain and simple. When whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only shall utterly be destroyed. So we'll just talk about these for a second. Obviously, we don't really deal with the sorcerer like they dealt with sorcerers in that time. It was someone that they actually would go to be able to communicate with the dead or try to find the future. They had potions and really did drugs and stuff to be able to have that spiritual moment. Obviously, that's detrimental to a society and just morality in whole. So that was a law that they sought the death penalty. And then also, you know, some, just like at work, we have to like announce and educate on new policies. A lot of times I get up there and I'm like, some things shouldn't have to be said, right? But someone did something and we have a new policy, and you have to go through that. And this, in my mind, is not really something that really needs to be said, but bestiality obviously is not condoned. But it was actually something that was very commonplace, especially in Canaan. And some of the Hittite cultures, they really engaged in bestiality. They even had laws condoning certain animals I can't think of the word. But anyway, I like how Leviticus deals with this further. They say in Leviticus, he talks about the man or the woman and the beast should be put to death, and the blood is on their own hands. It goes a little bit deeper than just saying they should be put to death. And then the last one there in 20 is sacrificing to any other gods. This is a direct violation of the Ten Commandments. We know. Gio talked about this 2 weeks ago. But when we see here in just a few chapters, the Israelites themselves will be committing this very sin. And it's interesting, this law isn't really applied a whole bunch throughout the Bible. We do see it a few times, and when Elijah stands up against the prophets of Baal, right, he slaughters them all at the end. It's quite a moment there in 1 Kings. But we're going to continue on to get through some of this. The compassion for the widow and stranger. We're going to read 21 through 24. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or the fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will come hot. I will kill you with a sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That sounds pretty harsh, right? But you know, it's something that the Israelites should know in that time. They just came out of the bondage, like we talked about, for 400 years. They should know what it's like to be a stranger. They should know that experience. Again, it really should be one of those things that shouldn't have to be said. They know that. They lived it. But obviously, God wanted that particular people for the society to be protected. And really, when you think about it, widows and fatherless are some of the most vulnerable of even our society too, right? They should be protected. That's something that all of us should be looking out for and offering support. But then strangers. We know strangers because where do we live? We live in a resort, right? So I see when I come up from work, especially on the weekends or if there's snow or it's a beautiful summer day, we get to meet a lot of people on the road, right? Yeah. Or when we stand in Jensen's in line, but there should never be a line at Jensen's, right? And you could be like eight deep and like, what the heck? Where did all these people come from? But let me ask you, how do you interact with those people? Do you give them the cold eye? Like, what are you doing here? How do you interact with those? Do you encourage them rather here? Do you see what they're up here for? See what their life's like as they're maybe just spending a few days and trying to enjoy family? I think that's something that can speak to all of us. We deal with strangers, especially because of where we live, on a very, very regular basis. And then God reserved a special attention for the fatherless, right? He said that he would kill them with a sword, right? So this isn't him directly coming down and killing them with a sword, but that he would make sure that they actually died. So I was reading a couple commentaries, and this more spoke about talking to the word spoken here is about talking about in battle, making sure that they perished so that their widow and their children could experience what it is that person afflicted. It's a pretty harsh penalty when you think about it. We're going to continue on. Compassion for the poor. We're going to read 25 through 27. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you. And you hear that God's talking about his people who are poor. You shall not be like the moneylender. You shall not charge interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be when he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. So we see here God's instituting a law for borrowing money. So this isn't just any borrowing. This is a very special and unique borrowing. This isn't borrowing for business or anything like that. This is borrowing for someone truly in need, the basic needs of life, right? This is the poor, just to be able to get food or maybe shelter or housing. So someone coming, you know, for those basic needs to be able to borrow from someone who has a little bit of extra or maybe a lot, depending on the person that they're asking. And then it talks about this idea of a pledge. You guys, have you heard that before? The idea is like collateral. So obviously clothing was very expensive. It was all handmade in that time. So it was collateral. So it was something that was offered up. And more importantly than just being collateral, just like in our time, the grayness between loan and gift, when that was offered up, it defined it as a loan versus this could potentially be a gift, right? Because, well, why do I have your jacket, your shirt, whatever you want to say? That was offered in collateral for the loan. But then it's interesting to see what God said at the end in 27 there, right? He says, and it will be when he cries to me, I will hear because I am a gracious God. And that's really what it's about here. It's more about the heart of the issue than what is actually taking place in the monetary. Because if you're loaning, obviously you have some extra. So let the person have their clothing back and maybe take something smaller in pledge or just trust if you're going to loan money. My personal belief, this is totally outside of the scripture, but I'm just going to share kind of my own two cents to this and how I personally do it, just because I think it's something that comes across. I've had times in my life where I've needed to loan and I've loaned to others. My personal belief, like I said, there's two basic things, right? So when someone asks for money, they really need way more than they're asking for, right? But they're just asking for that little tiny bit if they're honorable people to be able to just get by, right? And then part two, if you have it and if you loan, I really think you should not expect it back in return, right? Just some good thoughts to live by. They're not biblical, so I mean, they are. They're not in the word though. Yeah, and we're gonna finish to the end here. This is more of laws of holiness. So 28 to the end. You should not revile God nor curse the ruler of your people. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and juices and your juices. The firstborn of your son you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the eighth day you shall give to me. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. So we're going to start back up in 28 there. Obviously, God doesn't want us talking poorly about him, right? He says it right there. You shall not revile God nor curse the ruler, right? So we're not supposed to be talking down or poorly about the righteous ruler or the rightful ruler, whoever they are. And we actually see this. Adam actually just taught about this last week, I believe, in Acts 23. He was talking about how Ananias came to meet with Paul, right? And it was like a special meeting. So Ananias may not have had his garb on, and Paul did a direct attack to Ananias and called him that whitewashed wall, right? And then they asked Paul and challenged Paul on this very law. And then in Acts 23:5, Paul says, I did not know, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, and Paul's refers to this exact scripture, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people, right? I think that's a good something that we all can remember, especially it seems like as more of our politicians do things that are not necessarily appropriate. And then moving into verse 29 and 30, I think this is also something that we need to keep in mind, the first fruits. How often do we give of those true first fruits? Just like the Hebrews here, we're supposed to give of the first fruits, not pay everything off for our monthly stuff and the things we think we need. We're supposed to, when we get our, whatever it is that we get, we're supposed to pay that first, right? It's a true offering to God. If it's not an offering, if it's whatever's left, right? That's not what the design is. Just like the firstborn. And just like we talked about, you know, I don't know, three, four, maybe longer ago, God never wanted to accept a human sacrifice. That's not what this is, and don't let anybody ever say that. It's a symbol of redemption, right? They're supposed to offer that male as the firstborn, be it man or beast, and then they're supposed to be redeemed back by money, right? Because that was given to the priest as their earnings, right? And the priest are God's people. And remember that even though in this time I know all these laws, it seems like that's not really something that the Hebrews can do. Because remember, they're traveling. They don't have vineyards. They don't have crops. They barely have oxen and things. So those things they can follow through with. But this is preparing them, because like we just talked about in the beginning, they came from being under rule, not ruling. So they're learning how, and God's instituting these laws and giving them those judges. So when they get to Canaan, they're ready to rule. It wasn't supposed to take 40 years, but it's because of their own sin that it took that long, right? So this is God just prepping them for where they were supposed to be. And so when they got there, they all understood and knew. And then the chapter clearly ends with, what are they supposed to be to them, to God? Holy men, right? This was all about sanctifying them and setting them apart, right? We had talked about how the Hittites and Canaanites all had different, you know, obvious laws, that this was to distinguish them as a different people. They had these very unique laws that no other land had, so it was easy to see them as apart from everybody else. And as we close, kind of as an application, I want to read, I didn't put it up because it's kind of lengthy, but you guys can follow along in Matthew. Matthew 18:21. And this is where we're going to kind of close for the night. I'll give you guys a minute to get there. I hear pages turning still. All right, so Matthew 18, starting in 21. And then Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents, which in modern day is like for $150 million or so of our current. So that's a big money, right? Big debt called in. And he was not able to pay, right? He didn't have the $150 million on him. And the master commanded that he be sold with his wife, children, and all that he had, and the payment be made. And the servant fell before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave his debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which it's like 3 months of salary. And laid hands on, 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And this servant fell down before him on his feet and begged and said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. And he went and threw him in prison till he could pay his debt. So his fellow servants saw what had been done and were very grieved. And they came and told the master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And the master was very angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So as we're closing here, you know, we have all these laws, you know, starting 3 weeks ago with the Ten Commandments, and last week, and then this week, it's a lot of laws. We see that what the Israelites had to be under. And then in the New Testament, we see Christ comes, and they even challenge him to see what law is the most important. What does Jesus tell him? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Is the first and greatest commandment. And the second to these is love your neighbor as yourself. So when we go through all of these, it's very simple to see that is all we really need to truly do is love our neighbor as ourself, right? If we truly loved our neighbor as we do, as we should, then most of these are really obsolete, and we'll never come across the need for this. But more importantly, just like as the servant here that had that great ginormous debt, the $100 million debt, that's huge, right? That's something that none of us in this room could ever come to think we could cash out or repay. But we all here, I hope, serve the same master, right? And he paid a debt for us. And that is the greatest debt that anybody ever could pay, right? He paid with his life. And that is what I'm leaving you guys with, is the debt that was paid for us, we need to respond with those that we interact with, whether it's those in this room or our neighbors or our strangers, with the same love that God asked us to give. And that's just loving each other, or loving our neighbors as ourself. And then the final verse that I want to leave you with after all these laws is Romans 13, 7 through 8. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear is due. Or fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. And we just need to fulfill the law and love one another. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the moment just to be able to share your word, Lord. And I pray that we would leave this room with that desire just to fulfill the law, Lord, and love those around us, those in our family that are difficult to love, those friends that can be difficult to love, Lord. And sometimes those strangers that come up and that are extra difficult to love in those extra moments where our patience is weak, Lord, I pray that you just give us the strength and the diligence to hold strong through those moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.